We're starting a series today entitled, What to Do as the End Approaches. And as we do with all of our revivals conferences, we have a set of notes, and you're going to want to have one of these. We'll have a different one for each service. If you did not get one on the way in, you're going to want your own copy. If you'll raise your hand, we've got the ushers here, and they'll put one in your hand quickly, but you're going to want them. Everybody's going to want their own. Just raise your hand. Don't be shy about it. Got a lot down front men here, and thank you. And then tonight, as you come in, we've got some in the balcony there. Thank you. Tonight, when you come in, just be looking for number two. It was interesting, and I noticed that your March memory verse is from Luke 21:28. And do we actually try to get the church to memorize this verse during the month, Pastor? We actually try to get them to memorize this verse during the month? Okay, well, hey, let's read Luke 21:28 out of your worship guide or bulletin together. Luke 21:28. Let's read it together aloud. Jesus answered, "And when these things begin to happen, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." Now that would be a very good verse indeed for you to memorize this month. And really, that and its companion passages in other Gospels are where we begin this morning. Because in Luke and in Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples were wanting to know about when he was coming back. And he began to tell them about some things that would be taking place. He told them that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and there would be famines and earthquakes in various places. And just a few weeks ago, I was teaching this, and I looked on Wikipedia, and there were 40 different wars or skirmishes taking place in the world then. That's before Russia invaded Ukraine. And when I look around the world and I see these conflicts, and I think about Russia's building stealth planes, North Korea's testing nukes, you know, Iran obviously wants to dominate the world, China's talking about invading Taiwan, just all kind of conflicts, by the way, threatening to nuke Japan, China did. When I see all these kind of things happening in countries, threatening other countries, I think the end is approaching. And then you look around the world and you see thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people dying from pestilence, dying from famines. You see more climate changes, dramatic climate changes in droughts and wildfires and tornadoes and hurricanes. I think the end is approaching. But then you look what Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said to them in 2 Timothy 3:5, he said, "Understand this, that in the last days," and he says, "people are going to be." In other words, these things will happen, but he said in the last days, people are going to be. And he lists some things that describe what the general populace is going to be like in the end times. And he said, first of all, lovers of self. Now, I think about that, and I look around, and I see millions of babies being murdered for convenience sake. I think, lovers of self. And then it says lovers of money. And you see people just scheme and plan to try to get money. You see business government leaders trying to use their position to gain all they can for financially. And I think the end is approaching. Then they said they will be unholy. And I see society, government, and even some churches redefine marriage to say it's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. And I see hundreds of thousands of people marching gay pride parades. And when probably the most powerful lobby in America is the LGBTQ community today. And I want to say this to you right up front. I have 5 grandchildren. I have a grandchild that lives a homosexual lifestyle. I have a grandchild that's into transgendering. I'm not attacking individuals. I'm not throwing rocks at people. Don't misunderstand me, because many of you have this. But I'm understanding this is the devil at work and to change the culture and the hearts of people so that they want this to become the norm. When transgendering is to be normally accepted. I'll mention this later, probably in a week, but when in the State of the Union, our president said, I want all you youth who are transgender to know I've got your back so you can fulfill your God-given potential. I think, yes, the end is approaching. When I see where he said there'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and most Sundays you'll have infinitely more people at the beach than you will in church on Sunday morning. Not this morning, but most mornings. You'll see more people out worshiping the God of youth sports on Sunday morning than in churches. I think, yep, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then thus, listen to this, don't miss this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now listen, here's reality. You can take the Holy Spirit out of most churches and nothing would change. Everything just go right on to church, just like it has been. When I see those things happening, I think, yes, the end is approaching. Now, I like what your pastor said. I was listening to one of your messages some time ago. You know, the last days is the period of time from Jesus' first coming to his second coming. But I agree, Pastor Ted. I believe we're living in the last of the last days. And I believe the end is rapidly approaching. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus is coming back. And it could be that there'll be a nuclear war. It could be that the end for us might be the collapse of our country. It could be that there'll be some major catastrophe. It could be that you or I die. The Bible didn't tell us when Jesus is coming back. He doesn't tell us when our end is coming. But he does tell us some things that we're supposed to be doing and doing more of as the end approaches. So that's what I want to start with today. The very first thing that I believe is so crucial to us on page 2 of your notes, what are we supposed to be doing according to the Bible as the end approaches? Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Y'all pardon me. I got very emotional during the singing, and I got emotional thinking about, thank goodness Pastor Ted forgot his whole suit on Sunday morning. And then I got emotional thinking about my friend David and Caroline Victoria. So I have to get that Kleenex out, maybe that handkerchief out some. Notice familiar passage of most of us, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. In fact, let's read this together aloud. Would y'all read it with me out of your notes there? Let us hold fast the profession of our hope and without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Notice, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So here's the very first thing that we ought to be doing as we see the end approaching, according to the Word of God, is be more faithful to your church. Be more faithful to your church. Notice I underlined it, not neglecting to meet together. And I didn't underline the last phrase, but you might want to underline it. I underlined it in pen in my notes. And all the more, in other words, you're doing it, but all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer we get to the end, we ought to be more faithful in our church. The very first church, think about it. The very first church there in Acts, the first church of Jerusalem, let's look at how it got started. Down at the bottom of your page. So those who received his word, that was Peter's message about Jesus, were baptized, and there added that day about 3,000 souls. Now notice this phrase, and all who believed were together. Now, in other words, the believers, they got saved, their lives have been changed by the risen Lord Jesus, and they're baptized, and they're gathering together all the time. However, by the time the book of Hebrews was written, some people had already started not gathering together. And so the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect meet together, assembling together, as is the habit of some. So some had already fallen into that. But all the more as you see the day approaching. Now the fact is, today in churches in America, that's just not the case anymore. I saw a Gallup poll from Easter last year, and it just talked about church membership, that it fell last year in 2020 to less than a majority for the first time in the history. And that is Americans who belong to a church or a synagogue or a mosque, down from 70% in 1999. But it's not just membership, it's attendance and participation. I grew up in church, but I didn't become a follower of Jesus until I was 31 years old. And even growing up, I was in church all the time, but man, that day, that Wednesday afternoon when I trusted Jesus, I didn't get religion or become a better person, but Jesus came in, forgave me, made me a new person. I went home, told my wife, I said, let's go to church tonight. And since then, from that time on, back then, we went to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. If there's anything special at all, man, we wanted to be there. We were there. And so we'd be in church 13, 15 times a month. Today, average church attendance pre-COVID was 3 to 4 times a month. I mean, and you know, and First Baptist Georgetown's better than average. I mean, let's just be honest about that. You would be better, but the fact is, lowering participation and attendance is just opposite of what the Bible teaches. Because he says, all the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, if participation is so important, and it is, why is it that so many believers are not faithful to the church? Well, look at the top of page 3. I think there are 2 major reasons. Number 1, at the top of page 3, why aren't more believers faithful? For many, it is ignorance. For many, it's ignorance. Pop that next slide. There you go. For many, it's ignorance. I bet you, if you talk to folks about the Lord, church, witnessing, or anything, you probably hear this too. I talk to so many people, and I'll turn the conversation to the Lord or Jesus or something spiritual, they say, oh, I'm a very spiritual person, but I'm not religious. I'm a very spiritual person, but I don't go to church. You see, I agree with what preacher friend of mine, Clay Smith, said. I'm a Christian on the right-hand side there, but don't go to church or belong to church. That's a phrase you'd never hear in the Bible. Nobody had ever said that in the Bible. Or you'd ever say yourself if you actually read the Bible. Because the Bible's just opposite of it. Instead of being not a part of it, then we're to be very, very important part of it. So just think how important the church is to God. If the church is to God. Notice, the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Someone said the local church is, man, it's messy and it's filled with flawed, messed up people. Yes, it is, but even though it's messy, and the New Testament churches were messy, Jesus loved the church, gave himself for it. Then notice, the church is the bride of Christ. Suppose Jane and I meet another couple here today or this week, and we get to know you a little bit, and as we do, one of you, I get to know you or your wife, and you get to know Jane and myself, and we're talking, I say to you, Bill, you know, it's been good to meet you. I really like you, but I don't care much for your wife. And I'd really like to hang around you, Bill, but I don't want to hang around your wife at all. What? The church is the bride of Christ. You're going to tell Jesus I want to hang around you, but I don't want to hang around your bride? My goodness. The church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians says he's the head, and we're all members. And Paul said, man, that's why a hand can't say to a foot, I don't need you, because we need one another. And then notice down at the bottom, Jesus actually likens the church to himself. When Saul, the persecutor and murderer of Christians, was converted, he was on the road to Damascus to kill more Christians, and he saw a bright light, and he heard a voice, and he fell to the ground. A voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You remember what Saul said? Who are you, Lord? You remember the answer? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Jesus so identifies with his people and with his church that he said, it's really me that you're persecuting, when he was out killing Christians. So let's focus a little more on the church. Turn the page. Notice I capitalized at the top of page 4 there, the church. Now, y'all, here again, many of you, if not most of all of you, know this, but I don't want to assume everybody knows it, so I'm going to delve into it in a real simple way here. The church is made up of everybody everywhere that's ever accepted Jesus Christ in all of time and all of history, whoever will, wherever they are in the country. And the word church, ecclesia, means a called out group. It's the people that God has called out from the world and have trusted him. Now notice, and by the way, have you ever heard the expression, blood is thicker than water? Now if you young people, you haven't heard that, but older people, let me just do a survey here, because I really need to either use this or not use it. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, blood's thicker than water? Let me see your hand. Lots. Okay, good. I feel better. Here's what I say. Jesus' blood is thicker than human blood. We've been born into the family of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's really something. Now notice, the church gathers in local churches. In other words, we come to Christ, we're born in a new family, we get a new family, we get a new father. But the church gathers in, notice, local churches. See, the local church is not a place you go to. It's really not an event you go to. It's a family reunion. It's a family reunion. We're family. You say, and you may have some folks in your human family that you don't get along well, you know, extended family, close family. Hey, church may be the same way. We're going to talk more about that. But they are family. I was riding through Alabama, and I saw a sign on the side of a rather modern church, and it said, church for the unchurched. Now, I kind of think I know what they meant, but that's an oxymoron. Church is not for the unchurched. Church is, by definition, it's for saved people. It's for saved people. There's not one verse. I know y'all believe the Bible here. Do you realize there's not one verse? Search it. Search it. Not one verse in the New Testament that tells us to invite lost people to church. Not one. Now, I invite lost people to church. I invite lots of folks to church. But the average church has substituted inviting folks to church instead of sharing Jesus. But church is us. We're family, and we're a local church. And I'm convinced that a major part of the low commitment in the average believer, in the average church, in the responsibility for the low level of commitment is a real ignorance of why do we gather. Notice that statement there in the middle of the page, why do we gather? Now this is big. So I want to ask you to try to set aside all of your grid of thoughts that we may have that some of them are good, some are bad, but it may not be biblical. And I want you to try to think biblically with me on this, okay? What do we normally call our Sunday morning gathering? What do we normally call it? What? Worship service. Yes, we do. We call it the worship service. And obviously, there's an element of worship. Corinthians talks about falling down in worship. Hebrews talks about giving acceptable worship. But you remember the encounter Jesus had with the woman at the well? He said, y'all worship over here, and we Jews worship here, but the time's coming when that's not the way it's going to be. You're going to worship in fact, he said, the time is coming and is, that you should worship God in spirit and in truth. God is looking for such worshipers. You see, the fact is, worship is not a specific time. It's not at a specific place. Romans says, Paul said, oh, I'm begging you, I plead with you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, give your bodies, present your bodies to God, which is a holy sacrifice, notice, which is your spiritual act of worship. Worship. So I saw this picture of this little baby. I thought it was good. Remember, we don't worship the Lord on Sundays only. We worship Him every day. Worship is 24/7. It's every waking moment of our lives. It's on Monday when we wake up, and Wednesday afternoon, and Friday, and Saturday. You see, it's not going to a particular place. Now, worship and praise is a part of gathering, but it is definitely not intended to be the major reason for gathering. Notice that first church back in Jerusalem again. I printed that Acts 2 passage. Notice, and they, these are the believers that now gathered together. They devoted themselves. What was it exactly they devoted themselves to? The apostles' teaching. You see, the first and foremost need those new believers had was to get change from, and that was a glorious prayer. I was aware of amen in myself, Pastor Ted. And I know you're talking sincerely to God, but you're talking about getting out of our secular world mindset and seeing things from God's point of view. And see, when I came to Christ at 31, I had 31 years of human viewpoint, and God didn't take my brain out and give me a new brain. You have to renew your mind. You have to change over, and you do it when you take in the Word of God. And those new believers who'd been Jewish followers of, you know, believers in God, now become born again in Jesus, and they need to learn how to think different, and so do we. I am 76 years old. I've been preaching, if I live till May, 45 years. My pastor at First Baptist Summerfield is 37 years old. He could be maybe my grandchild, but certainly much younger than my children. But you know something? I still need to hear from God. I still need to be taught the Word of God. I'd go with men because I still have thinking in my brain. I've got to keep being renewed all the time to get it in. And that's the very first reason that we're to be here this morning. And it's not even just in Sunday school or Christian education, but even while we're in here, it's taken in the Word of God. Then notice, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then it says, and the fellowship. That is just being with other believers. The first two things that the Bible describes what the first church is like. Taking in the Word, being with one another. Now, I'm going to talk a little more, but I want you to see this right now. Listen, don't miss this. The primary reason for us gathering here on Sunday morning is not primarily vertical. According to the Bible, it's primarily horizontal. We take in the Word of God from our Sunday school teachers, our Bible study teachers, our leaders, from our pastor. And we're getting to be with all of our cousins and brothers and sisters, and we're all here in the family of God. Now, notice, they did. It says, and the prayers. And in the New Testament, we see them still going to the temple to pray. So certainly prayer's got to be a part. And to the breaking of bread, even before the prayer, so they had fellowship meals. So they had the Lord's table. And they would have a meal, and then they'd take. So I'm not saying there's not an element of worship. Don't get me wrong. And what glorious praise we had with the choir and the music today. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. And so I'm not talking about having some dry intellectual come to church and you know, just get fed or even this fellowship. You don't have to be around me very long to realize I'm an emotional person. And I like to praise God and raise my hands and rejoice. But you see, what we build our lives on is not our emotions and not our emotional response to things. It's the Word of God. See, emotions are fickle. But the Word of God is sound. And it's consistent, you see. And so here they are. They gathered at the temple together. And they broke bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They gathered in corporate groups and they gathered in small groups. See, being faithful to your church is not just being here on Sunday morning. We're the church all week. It's our church family all week. And this, I wrote this in my notes. I have to say it. You didn't hear people in the New Testament complaining about having to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. They gathered. How often did they gather? daily, day by day, daily. Man, they just loved one another. You see, they did not have religion. They had a brand new life. They had a brand new family. And they wanted to be a part of it. And that's what God's intention is for us. God said it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. That's why I'm so convinced COVID is one of the greatest tools Satan ever came up with. Because it's done more than anything to keep people apart. Now, in the early days, obviously, there were unknowns and there were serious threats. And I'm not saying, you know, that what, but as it's going on, it's been, you know, 2 years now. And we still have people at our church, people I love. Some of them have genuine health concerns, and so they either don't come or they're in a separate venue. We have people who are still terrified over COVID. And it's just impacted. They say, Tom Rainer in Church Answer says that churches should not expect to ever get to more than 80% of what they had before COVID. And that's not because 20% passed, as some of my friends did, dear friends, but because people have just gotten out of the habit of gathering together. So why in the world? The Bible tells us ends get closer. We're to be more faithful to our church. Why then are we not more faithful to our church? And by the way, let me say this before I go to the next page. We talked about the church as everybody's been saved, but then the local church. And the word church is the Greek word ekklesia that's translated used some 13 times in the New Testament, and all but three of them refers to a specific local church. If you don't think the local church, First Baptist Georgetown, is important to God, or wherever you are, if you're listening to this, if you're watching this, and I'm so thankful the church is recording this so we can help other pastors train their people. If you don't think the local church is important, just think about the New Testament. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were about the church. But then the book of Acts, you have the first church and new churches. You have the book of Romans, was written to the local church at Rome. You have 1st, 2nd Corinthians written to the local church at Corinth. You have Galatians written to the churches of Galatia. You have Ephesians written to a local church, Ephesus. Philippians written to local church Philippi. Colossians written to a local church at Colossae. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians written to a local church at Thessalonica. 1st and 2nd Timothy written to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Titus written about putting up elders in everywhere around there as he's sent on the island of Crete. Philemon talks about the church meets in your house. Hebrews says don't neglect meeting together. James said if anybody's sick, let them call for the elders of the Rotary or the Civitan. Nope. Call for the elders of the church. And then Peter says in his epistles, I'm an elder. John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, talks about the church that meets in your house. Jude, the faith once delivered to the saints, and Revelation written to what? 7 local churches. Do you see how important the local church is in the New Testament? What should we be doing more of? Being more faithful to our church. But some people, it's ignorance, but there's another problem if you'll turn the page, page 5. I believe this is probably even bigger than ignorance. Why aren't more believers faithful? For many, it is selfishness. For many, it's selfishness. It's selfishness. Read with me again at the top of page 5, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's read together aloud. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now notice, underline, consider. Who are we to consider? One another. Encourage one another. See, as I mentioned earlier in the Bible, it says in the last days men are going to be lovers themselves, and I'm convinced that same attitude's permeated most churches. So that most people are concerned, that's why we have consumer Christianity. They're concerned about what they want. But the Bible says it's all about one another. It's all about one another. I didn't list all the one another verses in the Bible. I just picked some. There are lots more. I didn't even talk about the verses that have others in it. But just notice that first one I put up there, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That's the text for the first sermon I preached 45 years ago in May. Because I'd been an unsaved, ungodly, ornery, complaining, fussing church member. So when I actually got born again, I went back to the pastor. Man, God convicted me. I asked him, forgive me. I was a thorn in your flesh. I'm sorry I was not this way. I said, I'd really like to go before the whole church and ask them to forgive me. He said, well, why don't you take the Sunday night service? And that was my text, and I preached on, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. Not that you have correct doctrine, not that you believe the Bible, not that you have correct eschatology about Jesus coming back again, but because you love one another. And look at all the other one another's. Instruct one another, care for one another, comfort one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, admonishing one another, abound in love for one another, encourage one another, build one another up, do good to one another, exhort one another. And when Peter said in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, it's getting closer. Notice what he said. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. See, the church, my friends, is about one another. You know why there are so many arguments about worship style in churches? We had in Southern Baptist life, really in all churches, we had this thing called worship wars. And people were, we want contemporary music, or we want this style of music. And let me just say this. There's not one verse in the New Testament that talks about what style of music you have. And whatever style of church chooses to do, and the fact is, people come to church and get upset because I don't like this or I don't like that. First of all, music is a wonderful part, but there's not any verses in the Bible about it being a big issue. It's not about the style. But more than that, if I get upset with something, the music, and I've heard it, I gave up counting. You probably heard it hundreds and hundreds of times, Pastor. I don't like the music there. Notice the key word, I. Nothing about one another. Nothing about one another. See, and there's so many things in the church. It's not just that, but if I focus on me, then if things don't go like I think they should, then I'm going to express a lot of unhappiness or be unhappy. But if my main concern is pleasing my Savior by loving my brothers and sisters, this just ain't a big deal. I may not be my cup of tea exactly, but what am I saying about my cup of tea? One of the saddest things that's happened to me in a long time, I was walking in to our church after Sunday school 2 or 3 months ago, and I saw a man I know well walking out and going to his car, and I called him my name. I said, are you feeling bad this morning? He said, no. I said, you got some kind of family situation you got to attend to? No. I said, you're not staying for corporate service? He said, nope. I said, why not? He said, well, it's just not my bag. And I said, well, you know, it's really not about being your bag. It's about being my bag and all your brothers and sisters' bag. I'm just trying. I hope you see me smile. I'm not trying to be ugly or mean or anything. But this is where the average church lives. It's all about me instead of one another, one another. And selfishness has just permeated the church. A friend of mine wrote a book, pastor friend Daniel Dickard. It's a good book. He just released The Church of We in an Age of Me. That's a good title. The Church of We in an Age of Me. So you can choose not to be faithful to your church if you want to. But at least be honest. Somebody says something, you know, about regular attendance or faithfulness. Say, no, I'm pretty selfish and self-centered. I really just like doing what I like to do. Be honest about it. Because really, it's about one another's. Hey, turn the page. Let me give you just a few final thoughts about the church and gathering together. Remember Hebrews 10 said, let us consider how to stir up one another. And it talks about encouraging one another. And Grayson Gilbert says, the fundamental reason why people think of church as optional is they believe the church exists to serve them and their felt needs. In other words, they're consumers, They're consumers. I saw this video. I thought, this is probably pretty typical a lot of places. Hopefully not here.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guy.
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Well, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. It's all about you.
That's pretty humorously typical of far too many churches. Far too many churches. But notice what Hebrews says. Let us consider. Now, remember Jesus told his disciples one time, let us consider, ponder, meditate, think about the lilies of the field. Hebrews says we ought to consider Jesus. But here, the Bible says we ought to consider how to stir up one another. Now, stir up, we sometimes think is a negative word, but it's just a neutral word. It can be negative or positive. But this is very positive, how to stir up to love and good works. See, it's not about what I want, what I can get out of this, but what can I do to motivate my family members to love and good works. Paul wrote a whole chapter in the Bible. We call it the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about the characteristics of love. It talks about patient and gentle and not interested in having its own way and esteem, you know, those kind of things. And sometimes in weddings, you will hear that chapter read in other situations. But I want to call you to the context of love is gentle and love is kind and love is patient and long as long suffering. You know what the context for that is? The local church. It was written to the local church at Corinth about how we ought to treat one another. And he says, let us think and meditate about that, how to stir up one another loving good works. And then notice the next, encouraging one another. You know, it's not just the world's got a lot of discouraged people. Churches have a lot of discouraged people. Churches have hurting people. Some of you here today may really, really, really be discouraged. Some of you are really in a place that you're experiencing a lot of pain. And just being here is designed to be an encouragement to you, not just from the preaching of the word, but from the fellowship. NCAA basketball. March Madness starts this coming week. Maybe you may not be basketball fans. But it's March Madness. And all during the season, it's really based on how a team did during the season. And you know, almost every basketball team has a better record at home than they do on the road. Baseball teams, better record at home. Football teams, better record at home. It's called the home field advantage. So when a player comes on a field and they see the stands are packed instead of one-third full, that's an encouragement. But it's not just being there, it's cheering. And so something happens for the home team and there's a roar. That's a good application for the local church. We're to be each other's cheerleaders. There's a home field advantage about being, we all need encouragement. I need encouragement. Yeah, we all need encouragement. And it's not just Sunday. It's a seven-day-a-week thing. The local church, the family of God, First Baptist Georgetown. I read it, and I wasn't sure it was true, so I went through and started counting myself again. I think I got it right. From Romans to Revelations, the word Lord Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ is used 78 times. Those words, Lord Jesus Christ. 77 times the pronoun in front of it is our Lord Jesus. One time it says my Lord Jesus. That's pretty insightful. Our Lord Jesus. So turn the page. What now? What now? Let's read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 again together aloud. Would you read it with me? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, the local church is a place to belong, but it's a place to love and live and grow and serve. And we're not a part of the church because of our physical appearance or our financial status or our race or our performance, our experience. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're part of His family. What should you be doing as the end approaches? Be more faithful to your church. A preacher friend of mine wrote this, and I read it. It's entitled, Be the Church. Jim Dugan is his name. Don't just go to church, be the church. I read the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, Peter, and John. I'm amazed at their success. This is really good, listen. What the church in the New Testament did not have. Think about it. They didn't have air conditioning or heated worship centers with padded chairs or pews. They didn't have screens and projectors or hymnals. They didn't have any pianos, organs, guitars, or drums. They didn't have lights. They didn't have electronic Bibles or even hard copy Bibles. They didn't have the King James Version, the ESV, no NIV either. There was no PA system. There was no PowerPoint and no Sunday bulletin. How in the world did they survive? Much less thrive. The first century church did not enjoy governmental favor or constitutional religious freedom. They didn't have the right to vote for a candidate of their choice. They didn't have to worry about losing their tax exemption status. They had no tax exemption status. There was no Sunday school, no Wednesday night prayer meeting, no committees. Imagine that, no committees. How did they ever get anything done? Yet, for all they didn't have, they were largely responsible for the spread of Christianity throughout the known world. Yet we have all these things that I've mentioned above, and not only are we not spreading the faith, we're losing ground of the culture. The world we live in is less Judeo-Christian than it has been since our nation's founding. What the church did have. I believe their secret is found in the first four words of Acts 2:42. It'll pop up on the screen. And they devoted themselves. See, what they had was a commitment and a devotion to their spiritual growth, because what were they devoted to? The apostles' doctrine. They were made, you know, the personal walk with God was of primary importance. They were the church, so the church only grew if they grew, which is really true today, too. You know that? Hey, you want First Baptist to be stronger and better and more biblical? You'd be stronger and better and more biblical. That's how we do it, because we are the church. And they were devoted. And remember, they weren't just devoted to the things of God. It said they were devoted to one another. One another. You know, I met people in my life that I didn't like a whole lot. And then I'd get to know them, and I liked them a lot better. And then I'd meet other people that I didn't like, and I'd get to know them, and I still didn't like them. You know, church is like, you know, the Bible does tell us to love everybody. It doesn't command us to like everybody. That's a good word. No command to like everybody. You're not going to like everybody in the church. I don't like everybody in my family. You know, not you, darling. But the fact is, we're commanded to love one another. So let's get real personal now. Some questions there on the page. What about you? Are you faithful to your church? Here today is First Baptist Georgetown, as the Bible teaches. Are you here just every time it's humanly possible? It's not that that other things interfere with church, but church interferes with other things if there's church. Not only that, are you not just here, but do you serve? Do you give? Do you encourage one another? Now, don't think about your husband or your wife, your mom, your dad, your son or your daughter, your brother, your sister, your friend. Just be honest with yourself. See, God knows. I don't know, but God does. Do you need to repent for a lack of faithfulness? If you're not being as faithful, you do need to repent. You know, I don't have this written down. It just kind of came to mind, but I've thought about it before. You know this, Pastor Ted, and many of you do. Most churches don't have Sunday night services anymore. And the reason they don't have them is because people quit coming. And the reason people quit coming is because they had other things that were more important than their family of God, more important than church. Now, I'm not saying a church has to have Sunday night church. But if your church has Sunday night church, if you're not sick or have to work, then you have to make a choice. What's more important to me? Something else I want to do? Now, our pastor will probably hear this, but I'll just be honest. We have Sunday night church. Do you know there are Sunday afternoons I don't want to go? I don't. But it's not a matter of what I want if it's about one another. Because if I'm not there, I can't encourage people. If you're not here, you can't encourage people. And you can't be devoted to the teaching and to the fellowship. So is there a repentance on your part that needs to be made? Or maybe, you know, you're a Sunday morning person. You know, they're all kind of Christians. Y'all all heard of CEO Christians. You know, Christian Easter only. This week, I heard about buzzard Christians. Yeah, a lot of them, they only go to church when somebody dies or there's food to eat. And so, but then they're just Sunday morning Christians. And that's all. I don't know where you are. I'm just trying to get you to be honest with yourself. And I throw in enough humor because I'm not trying to guilt you. I am praying the Holy Spirit will cause you to make an honest analysis of where you are. And so here's the last one. Will you commit this morning to love and obey God and love His church and your church? A friend of mine, Sam Cathy's with the Lord now, said this: it's possible to be faithful to the church and unfaithful to God, but it is impossible to be faithful to God and unfaithful to His church. I really believe that. So we're going to begin to close down. We're going to have a song of invitation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And he does talk about, when we do that, the world, things of the world fade. And here's what I want to do. I know this is the First Baptist Church Sunday morning. I know we're videoing this. But if God has spoken to you personally about, I need to be more faithful to church, whatever that is, being here, serving during the week, whatever it is. But I mean, while I've been talking, when we begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to step out of where you are. You're in the middle. You're going to have to ask folks to let you out. And I'm going to ask you to just come down front. If you're physically able to kneel or sit on the in one of the front rows, or just stand. And here's why I'm going to ask you to do that. I always try to stress, and I'll stress again this week, you can confess sins and get right with God wherever you sit. This is not holy up here. But one of the great, great sins in the American church and in the average Baptist church, and I would say in this church, is pride. We're embarrassed. somebody to know that, man, God's spoken to me and I'm really convicted about something in my life. And the Bible says God hates pride, but he gives grace to the humble. And when you humble yourself, you just come and you kneel, or you stand, or you sit, and you pray and say, just talk, do business with God. You don't get more forgiven up here, but you do humble yourself. And God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It's a good thing to do. And so in a moment, we begin to stand and sing. We're going to do that. And then I want to speak to those of you in the room today, or like I was, in church, but never been born again. And I'm so convinced that one of the reasons for a lack of faithfulness, a lot of folks is, the fact is they've never had a life change. We use the word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's Bible. But I want you to consider the context of believing on Jesus in the Bible. You know what happened in the New Testament if you became a convert and you became a follower of Jesus, you believed on Jesus? You knew you very likely going to get kicked out of your family. You're going to lose your job. Maybe lose your home. Maybe lose your life. We talk about believe and we think about, yes, I agree. I do believe Jesus died on the cross. I do believe God rolled that stone away. And we believe it all. But the Bible says the devil believes that and trembles. He knows all that's true. We've never come to a place to realize God didn't want you to make a decision. God wants you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He loved you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He wants to give you an abundant and a full life. And so when Christians begin to come and just deal with sin, Pastor Ted will be here. Keith will be here. I think I'll just join him and be here. And if Jesus Christ is not real in your life today, I'm going to pray the Spirit of God will so break through to your heart. You won't care about anything except coming to the one that loved you and died for you and rose again. Because I wish I could convey in words. I feel so inept to talk about the wonder of having your sins forgiven. Of knowing there's a God that will never leave you, never forsake you. A God you get to be with forever and ever and ever. If you don't know that, Jesus is not real in your life. When others begin to come, you come. You come. We want to pray with you and talk with you. And today can be the day you're born into the family of God.